John chapter 8. We started a series a few weeks ago on Father's Day and challenged men to be the man. You know, as we look at the life of the ultimate man, Jesus Christ, and look at some of the characteristics from his life. And in this culture today that has belittled the man's role, has discouraged men from being real men, and from manhood, and is doing all they can to sissify men. While I was in St. Louis, I learned a term that was new at that time. I learned the word metrosexual. Anybody familiar with the term? Hey. It's known in the big cities. It's men that like to do things that we associate with women, such as shopping and getting their hair all pretty and manicures and pedicures and fancy fashion stuff. I'm not saying all that's bad, but you see what they have done. They have brought men to the same level, the same interest as women. Now, if you want to get a pedicure, men, if I go to Holly and ask for a pedicure, she's probably going to shoot me. And one of you guys, if I ever go to Holly and ask for a pedicure, one of you guys come shoot me. Okay. But if you're getting a pedicure, I won't judge you. I'll just make fun of you. But over the years, there's been an attempt to distract men from his duties and to get him focused on himself. You know, men, no matter what society or culture or law considers to be normal, whatever is accepted as common and acceptable, and even when they start pushing it as it's expected, we have to pursue being the man of God. We are to put on the mind of Christ. We've seen over the last few weeks that we're to put on the mind of Christ, that we're supposed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is seen in our lives, that after salvation, He lives in us. And this is why we have been looking at some of His characteristics that should be seen in the life of a man. We first saw that a man should be sensitive as Christ was. And he noticed what was going on around him as the children were being held away from him. We as men got to remember and be sensitive to Satan's attacks on our homes, on our kids, on our spouses. We saw that Jesus was gentle. Jesus wanted to hold the children and bless them and pray over them. We as men need to be gentle and lovingly pray over our families. Last week we saw that Jesus was tough. He stood up in the temple, stopped the exploitation of God's people. And we as men need to stand up in our homes and stop those who are introducing and promoting and pushing sinful behavior on our families. Well, today, we'll see Jesus as a protector. You know, we often think of protecting physically, because most of us men are willing to punch someone in the mouth if they look funny at our wives. Let me ask you this, do we protect them spiritually? Do we protect them spiritually? Are we leading them in God's Word? Are we leading them to be faithful to God's church? Are we leading them in prayer? Do we protect them relationally, keeping them from relationships that can hurt them, that endanger our marriage relationship? Do we protect them emotionally, strengthening and building them with our words, showing appreciation? Wives, do you let your husband protect you in this way? Will you submit to his protection? We know submitting to the husband is a biblical point until it comes to something we don't like. Amen? Will you love him for his protection, not become bitter? I want to read today a story that we're familiar with, the story of Jesus' protection of a woman. No, not his wife, not his kids. But we see how he protected even a stranger. And in John chapter 8, if you grab your Bibles, let's read a handful of verses here. And follow along with me and allow God to paint this picture in your mind, because you've probably heard this many times, but we want to really break this down today. In John chapter 8, verse 1, says, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman is taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and a woman standing in the midst. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your presence and for your love and for your desire to protect each one of us in this room. Lord, if there's someone here that's not your child, that's never placed their faith on you and called on you for salvation, that this could be the day that they're adopted into your family through the blood of Jesus. Lord, I ask that you put your hand on each in this room, that we would be challenged to protect as Jesus protected. Lord, I ask you put your hand on each lady in this room, Lord, that they would encourage their husbands, that their eyes would be open, if they're not married, to look for a godly man, one that will do that as Christ did. And Lord, I ask that you'd have your way, that your spirit would do your work in this sanctuary today. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, as we read this story, you're probably familiar with, there's many issues here that you could raise. If they caught her in adultery, where's the man? You know, but when we study the text, we're going to see that the men didn't have a desire to deal with sin. They weren't concerned with holiness. They had other motives. We're going to look at these motives. See, these men had the right words to say. They were religious words. They brought up the problems. They show what happens when we have religion with no relationship. When we have religion without relationship, we start pointing fingers in order to make ourselves look better and to feel better. I can point out your sins, but let's not talk about mine. Either that or I become very passive to where, oh, you know, God loves everyone. Yeah, and he's going to judge. And that's the problem with religion. We go through rituals of being at church, but Monday through Saturday doesn't matter. And if that's the fact, guess what? Sunday don't matter either. Because Sunday is just another day to live for Christ. Sunday just happens to be the first day of the week that we get to gather and worship our Savior together. And by the way, if you didn't know, we meet on Sunday nights too for small group Bible study. Wednesday night we come together to recharge and be encouraged. All those are times for us to grow together and learn not to let this book become religious, but to become a relationship. But the first thing we see in this short story in John chapter 8 is the attack. See, this is on the heels of a religious celebration, and you saw that Jesus sat down and that he was teaching a group of people. When this self-righteous religious group of men brought a woman to Jesus. Now, because of their pride and their self-righteousness, we can picture them walking in and casting her to the floor because they would consider her a trash, a nothing. Their whole purpose was to kill her. And they cast her to the floor inside the temple, drawing attention from everybody that was there, trying to get everybody to see what was happening. See, the reason they wanted attention with what was happening is they really didn't care about sin and holiness. Their entire purpose is in verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. They were trying to trick Jesus. They were trying to make him answer an unanswerable question. They wanted to make him look like he didn't know what he's talking about and prove that he was not wise and he was not to be followed. And so they cast this woman down with the question of, will he obey the law of Moses and stone her? Because if he doesn't, he's breaking the law of God. But if he does, he's not showing love and forgiveness. So what will he do? We see these attacks on Jesus often in the New Testament, but testing Jesus never ends up good. It never ends up making the tester look smart. It brings conviction to the tester. In an attempt of sounding spiritual, these men make an accusation using a law. She's an adulteress. And verse number 4 says she was caught in the act. Did you do walk into the room or did you set her up? And you notice here she doesn't defend herself. She doesn't refute the claims. She sits there as a guilty sinner. And they brought her wanting Jesus to carry out the law. What was the law? Leviticus 20 verse 10. The adulterer and adulteress shall surely be put to death. Is it pretty clear? What's the law say? Kill her. Kill her. The law calls for her death. Yep, she's guilty. So these men asked Jesus, look at verse 5. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? Has he been put kind of on the spot? What you going to do about it? What are you going to do now, Lord? Will you disagree with the law of Moses? Will you disagree with what God has given to us? Will you stone her, showing no love and compassion? Sounds like they caught Jesus in a lose-lose situation. But what did Jesus do? Second point I want to look at is the physical protection Jesus first provides. The physical protection. Talked about last week, he was tough. He was tough. Jesus was no pushover. He was tough. He was strong. Now, physically, we could talk about his strength because he was a carpenter. Man carried wood and worked with hard stuff all day long. Jesus could have taken the easy road here. Yep, she's guilty. Do what you got to do. I'm busy teaching people. Don't bother me. You with me? Could Jesus have done that? Everybody would have been justified. Yep, I'm busy. You guys do what you got to do. You caught her. Often as parents, we do this. Sometimes to our kids, just do what makes you happy. That phrase is so dangerous. Because you know what? Have you ever felt like killing somebody and thinking that would make you happy? Does it make it right? If you just smiled about that, there's a problem. Counseling after church. But are you with me? Do what makes you happy is a horrible idea. Parents, be careful with that. Go play with your phone. It used to be go watch TV. That's dangerous. I said, just do whatever. Just leave me alone. That's what Jesus could have done. To a world, sometimes we want to say, just don't bother me. Do whatever you want, but don't bother me. Oh, to each his own. It's dangerous. Because when we don't take a stand and be tough as Christ was, it slowly filters into everywhere. We want to say easily, oh, our small town, we're very guarded and protected. Yes. And even junk filters in here slowly. We do stuff today that 20 years ago, 30 years ago, you said, Dow, that'll never come to our town. But you know what happens? The big cities get worse. And so we still feel like we're doing pretty good. Our church could easily filter junk in. We start allowing ways of the world in here. Why? Because we don't take a stand. Jesus could easily say, you guys do what you got to do. I'm busy right now. No, he didn't say that. He could have condemned her and said, you're guilty. You know what? One day he will judge all, won't he? We know in Scripture that he's going to judge everyone. Right? He could have right here said, you're guilty. What? That's not very loving. He's going to make caught as a loser again for saying the wrong thing. He's supposed to be loving. And we do that sometimes too. We get stuck in this area. Because we can easily start condemning and punishing, becoming enemies. But we never taught why. It's so important to teach why we do what we do. Why, and I've shared many times, why we go to church. Why we study God's Word. Why we praise God. Don't just demand to do it. Oh, shame on you, you don't do it. If you didn't teach them, guess whose fault it is? The world doesn't understand because they're not believers. They've got to be taught why. They need to come to know Jesus Christ. They need to place faith in Him to have that desire because they have the Holy Spirit within them that wants to worship. But according to verse 6 and 7, as these men continue to interrogate Jesus, you with me? They're still talking to Jesus. Now, I've shared with you before, it annoys me when you're talking to somebody and they start doing this. Yeah, you with me? Oh, yeah. You ever slapped the phone out of someone's hand? Me neither, but I've come close. Yeah? Look what Jesus does as these men are making accusations. They're trying to put him on a spot. They're very self-righteous. They're interrogating him. And they continue to speak, belittling this woman, humiliating the woman. Jesus ignored him. He ignored him. And he bent down and started writing in the dirt. How would that make you nuts? Jesus, what are you going to do about it? And he starts writing. No, but Jesus, we caught her. We saw her. Keeps writing. And he keeps writing. It got their attention because they're probably mad at him. But then finally Jesus looks up at him and he gave him the okay. Jesus said, it's time to stone her. Didn't he? Look at verse 7. He told him, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. Then he bent over in verse 8 and started writing again. Wow. It sounds so unemotional of Jesus. It sounds like he just doesn't care. He writes in the dirt and says, okay, well, the first one of you guys that never sinned, go ahead and stone her. Oh, boy. They're hacked already. This passage has been misused often to say Jesus is passive about sin. Understand, this is quite the opposite. What Jesus is pointing out here is what Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me explain to you what I believe Jesus was doing at this moment. Notice how many times Jesus wrote in the dirt. You can answer that. Twice. He wrote down twice. First time, I believe he wrote the men's names. Bob. I'm trying to get names that aren't here, but Tim. Right? Jeff. Just writing their names. You can imagine him writing your name down. He shouldn't know my name. He's writing down men's names. Then he said, let the one without sin cast the stone. You imagine they're like, okay, let's get ready. And he bends over and he starts writing again. You know what I believe he was doing? Next to their name, he's writing their private sin. Adultery. Pornography, theft. Can you imagine? I'm going to kill her. Oh, I've just been exposed. My sin has just been made known to all these other people that are saying she's guilty. See, what Jesus was doing is exposing their personal sins, and he was guilty. He was charging them as guilty. What they had just done to that woman, he turned on them and said, you're guilty. But you see how lovingly he did it? He didn't have to get in her face. He didn't have to make a scene. He wrote right there in the dirt so they could see. He was saying that each one of them was worthy of the very thing they wanted to do to her. How do those accusers react in verse 8? They left. It says they were convicted. They start dropping their rocks. Never mind. The guilt, the shame, and they leave. And it says they left from the oldest to the youngest. Why? We don't know exactly, but very likely the oldest were wise enough to go like, oh, guys, I don't want, I'm done here. I'm gone. Probably on the way out thinking, Jesus, can you erase that, please? Don't go nowhere. And they start to leave, and they're backing out. Because, see, we like to condemn the sin of others, but we can justify, we can make excuses for our own sins, and those are the ones we love. We don't want anyone to mention our faults, do we? And you see what Jesus did for her? He didn't say her sin didn't matter. He said, listen, before you want to take the splinter out of her eye, take the pole out of your own. You see here, Jesus protected her physically to start out with. How's that? He didn't get in a fight. He didn't have to. He made sure she wasn't harmed. The danger has now left. And what does Jesus do now? We're going to see emotional protection now. I want you to notice here Jesus' gentleness in protecting this lady. I'm using that word gentle a lot. That's not a word I use a lot. You know, it's kind of weird for me. Gentle? Woo-hoo, I'm gentle. Walter understands. But understand the life of Jesus, he was gentle. We've got to understand, we need to be gentle in areas. And notice here, Jesus is gentle in his lady. Look at verse 10. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I condemn thee. You imagine Jesus is writing in the dirt and he said, listen, you go ahead and cast the first stone if you don't have a sin. And just to remind you, here's your sin. And they dropped the drain. Jesus was not looking at him. It says he surprised up and looked, and she was the only one left. Did he know they left? Yes. This lady has just been drug out in public, probably cast to the ground, humiliated, feels all alone, feels hated, feels unwanted, and yet Jesus makes sure she knows she is loved, she's protected, she is valued, and she's accepted. Wow. See, this is the awesomeness of, and the grace of God. See, when Jesus says, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. There was one man present that could have cast a stone. There was one man present that had no sin after his name. And yet that man showed her the most love she had ever felt. Jesus Christ himself. He protected her emotionally by letting her know, listen, you are loved. I care about you. Sometimes it's hard to understand the emotions of others. And all men said, yeah, you're smart, aren't you? Sometimes it's hard to understand emotions, isn't it? It's like, that bothered you? What? And it's not. Remembering trying to be gentle as Christ is. We've got to let them know we love them, we value them, we accept them. But it doesn't end there. There's one greater. There's a spiritual protection, too. We see the spiritual protection here because Jesus' desire is never to condemn anyone. Jesus does not want to condemn anyone. That's why in 1 Peter we see that God didn't want anybody to perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus being God, he does not want anyone to be condemned. And this woman, she had just noticed him as Lord. Did you catch that? She said, no man condemned her, Lord. And in verse 11, Jesus said to the woman, neither do I condemn thee. What's sweet words. There's a spiritual protection here. Sweet words to hear that he doesn't condemn her. You know, that scripture tells us there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to her because she's in Christ. She was deserving of condemnation. She was guilty. But that would be counter to the person and the purpose of Jesus Christ. We all know John 3:16, but what about 17? It says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Listen again. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus' purpose on earth was not to condemn, but to bring salvation. Jesus didn't want those accusers to be condemned. He didn't chase them down and say, yeah, you're a sick one. He didn't chase anybody and say, you're going to hell. He didn't want this woman to be condemned. And guess what? He doesn't want you to be condemned. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. That's why John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. He's the righteous one. And one day Jesus will judge sin. He will condemn the unbeliever. He's going to condemn anyone who rejects him and is found in their sin. He will condemn anyone to eternal damnation when they have rejected his salvation. But for now, he offers grace. He's calling you into his grace, unto his salvation. And he says to this woman, neither do I condemn you. He's the only one that could condemn her. He's the only one righteous that could cast a rock. He's the only one that has the right to point a finger. And he says, I don't want to, because I love you. Get in arguments with each other. It's easy to start making accusations and pointing fingers. Jesus had every right here to point fingers, didn't he? What did he say? I don't want to. Bring it in. He loved her. He cared about her. And he wanted to protect her physically, protect her emotionally, and greater of all, he protected her spiritually. Why? In John 3:18, that same passage of John 3 continues. It says, he that believeth on him, that is Jesus Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Man is already condemned, but not by Jesus. You know why you're condemned? You're condemned by the law of God. Because you have broken the holy law of God. The book of James tells us that one sin makes you guilty of all sins. Yep. You stole that pen from the bank. Amen, Mickey? They stole the pen from the bank. That makes them a sinner. Yeah? You took the cookie mama didn't want. Guess what? I told the teens at camp this week, you know what? I'm guilty of rape and murder. Why? Because I dishonored my mama. And mama didn't say amen, right? You see, that's the condemnation deserved by the law. But Jesus didn't come to condemn, amen? He didn't come to kill and destroy. He didn't come to bring guilt, accusations, and charges. The law already did that. The woman was condemned already. Those accusers were condemned already. You and I are condemned while we're in our sins. Until we place our faith in Jesus Christ and believe that God's holy Lamb that was crucified, sacrificed upon that cross, that his blood was shed. His body was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later he defeated death. And once we believe in that, and we accept his work for us, here's our work of salvation. Here's the only part we have. Listen to this in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of thyself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Your work of salvation is believe, placing faith in. There's works after salvation that God empowers us to do, but then none of your works are going to save you, because only his work can save you. Jesus took that guilty woman's sins upon himself when he went to the cross. That is grace, because he gave her what she didn't deserve. That's eternal life. She deserved to be killed. He did not. And you see here that Jesus protected her spiritually because she was guilty and could do nothing about it. He's here to offer her salvation. He's here to make her holy. Has he made you holy? I heard some mumbles going, I don't know. Has he made you holy? If you're in Christ, you're holy. In the sight of God, we still sin, and thank God that we can approach him to ask for forgiveness, not for salvation again. We're saved one time. But to reconstruct that joy that I have in him, to walk closer to him. But here, Christ calls her to himself. I condemn you not. He's here to offer salvation, to make her holy, to make you holy. So Jesus protected her physically, emotionally, spiritually. And the last thing, he wants to protect her holiness. Remember, he made her holy at salvation. Here's the last thing. Catch this. Stick with me. If you're a child of God, Jesus has shown his love and care. He's protected her in every way. He's provided for her. And through faith in him now as salvation, he tells her what? Verse 11. Go and sin no more. Let sin be your past. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Go and sin no more. Now that you have seen the seriousness of the law, and you experienced the love of the Savior, depart from sin. Walk in a new life. Jesus preached repentance while he walked the earth, calling people out of sin into a sanctified life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 tells us this, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your salvation was bought by the perfect, holy blood of Jesus Christ. He paid the highest possible price for you. You have been given the highest privilege of being a child of God and representing Christ himself. And see, Jesus here is protecting her holiness, her sanctification that he gave to her. Sanctification means the separation, separating her from the world, which is a lifelong process for us. It's instantaneous as far as position in Christ. We are completely separated as child of God, but in practical living, we continue to grow daily. And we sanctify a little more every day. Words that would start to change the closer we get to Christ. The more we get to know him, actions and attitudes and desires and passions change. But the sanctification he gave to her, to separating her from the world. Why? Because remember, at salvation, you're no longer a sinner. You're now a saint. Now, not a saint that we pray to, because we only have one that's an intercessor between us and God. That's Jesus Christ himself. But you become a saint because you are sanctified. You are separated unto God himself. The New Testament calls us saints. And as a saint, we form his church as we come together as local bodies of believers to celebrate You with me? Are you a saint of God? Then you are supposed to be committed to his church. Jesus calls the church, those who place faith in him, his bride, his wife, because he wants that type of intimacy and that closeness with us. Remember, realize this? Jesus doesn't want just some religious act on Sundays. He wants a consistent, intimate relationship with us, so much so he calls us his wife. You know what he says he's doing to his bride? That's you and I. What he consistently does to you and I? Listen to this. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, referring to the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see what Christ is doing right now as he grows us in an intimacy with him? He is purifying his bride. He's cleansing his church. He's prepping his bride for the wedding supper. Now, some of you get that through the Revelation study. It's going to be a big celebration. He brings his bride to be intimate with, and we'll have a wedding. He's preparing. They would take a year long to prepare in Jewish customs. And he's preparing, and he's taking his time, and he's getting you ready for that day that we get to see him face to face. But he's purifying us right now, making us pure as he is. And at salvation, you know what he's telling us? Go and sin no more. He says, I'm working you. I'm preparing you. I'm making you holy. I have great plans for you. I want to protect you. He has empowered us to go and sin no more by giving us a spirit. He's enabled us with his word. He's called us to reflect to him and his righteousness. And he protects us when we do his work. See, this is a protection we men must provide. This is a protection you ladies should desire. How do we men do it? How do we do it? Well, we start with ourselves. Matthew 7:5, Jesus says, thou hypocrite, first cast out a beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of the brother's eye. We help each other in a loving way by first correcting ourselves, repenting of my sins, deepening my walk with Christ so that I can see clearly to where I can then help others. Help remove sin from their lives. Help the desire, have the desire to protect them. See, men, we are called to be protectors more than grunting and shooting. I mean, those are good things, but they're not the best thing. We're also supposed to be leaders and encouragers. We're about to have an invitation. I challenge you. Will you grab your honey, your sweetie, your wife, or maybe your kids or your friend, and do the hard and intimidating act of humbling yourself before the Lord? First act of protection, that we can cover them in prayer and use this time of invitation to pray together. At the altar. Well, we don't do that. Yeah. It's a shame. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall raise you up. Ladies, will you encourage his leadership and protection? Will you let him know you appreciate him? Will you let him know that you see his growth? It's easy to see the failures. Will you encourage him in his growth? You know, I remember when you would not even go to church now. I remember you really wouldn't read your Bible and you're leading us in Bible study. We didn't even pray over meals and now you're the one starting our prayer time. Encourage the little things. Don't nitpick everything else. Because you want that husband, you want the man that's going to be your husband to be a leader in your home. Let him know that you want his protection. And recognize and let him know that you see him fighting for you now. Because ladies, he needs your encouragement. He needs your love. Maybe you're here and you never placed faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're like this woman that was brought and she was guilty. You're deserving of condemnation. And guess what? If you've never placed faith in Jesus Christ, one day Christ will condemn you. But right now he says, listen, I don't want to condemn you. I've paid for your sins. And he's calling you to himself. And I'd love to show you in God's word how you can be saved. How you can know for sure that you're covered by the salvation of Jesus Christ. And when we have an invitation in just a minute, you just got to be bold enough. Come and grab my hand. Give me the nod and I can meet you. Whatever we got to do, stay after church. But let's get this nailed down. And believer, go and sin no more. Christ is preparing you for the big day. Would you stand with me? We don't often do invitations because I don't want them to just be transitional moments. It's not a closing of service. Invitation is a response that we have felt through the Word of God. It's understanding God just spoke to me. And I need to respond. And you know what happens? We walk out those doors without humbling ourselves before the Lord. Life gets busy. Satan gets busy. And you get distracted. When God calls us for change, when God speaks to us, he wants us to act now. And any delay is disobedience. And so we want to offer an opportunity, a time of invitation right now, that as God worked on your heart, you can respond. Does it have to be the altar? No. It's a good place to humble ourselves, get away from distractions. Be right there where you're at. But if God touched your heart, don't ignore it. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. We thank you for your protection, for your sacrifice. Lord, I ask that you put your hand on each one of us. We ask for the conviction of sins in our lives, that our eyes are open on how we can honor you and live for you. We ask for your hand on those that don't know you, never called upon you for salvation. Maybe this can be the day that you give them the boldness and the courage to call on your name, to ask someone how they can be saved. And Lord, I ask that you put your hand on each man in this room, that we would want to reflect you, that we would want to protect as you protect. And that the women would encourage that in the men. That those that are single would be looking for men or only accept men that are already walking with you and reflecting you. Lord, I ask that you guide us as your church, that we would desire to be holy for you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Head bowed, eyes closed, the piano plays. Will you step out? You look up, step out, come up. Pray with your loved one. Pray with your wife. Pray with your kids. Maybe you're out here and you don't know that you've ever placed faith in Jesus Christ. If you were to die, maybe you're condemned. You are separated from God because of your sins for all eternity. But now you've heard that you need Jesus Christ. You need his payment for your sins. Step out. Get my attention. I would love to show you in God's word. There's many others in this church who would love to show you in God's word how to be saved. Don't wait. You don't know that tomorrow is an opportunity to get the answer.